with my husband, how my father, because that's where my authority for ministry comes.
You cannot fail at home and think you will make it out there.
Welcome back, everyone, to the A Little More Courage podcast. Today, we're so excited to have two amazing guests with us. So 7 years ago, I lived in Argentina, which is where Riley and I currently are as we're traveling the world doing missions for a year. And I went to an international church that was led by two incredible pastors, Werner and Adele. And so we're so excited to be here today with them.
Hi.
Hi. It's
welcome.
It's a privilege for us to be with you. And I must say, I mean, since we met 7 years ago, it's been amazing to see what God has been doing here and with you guys. So it's great to catch up again and connect and share what God's doing.
Oh, well, thanks so much for being with us. We'd love to just start off and ask you guys if you could tell us a little bit about Argentina and what the spiritual environment is like here and what the people are like.
Well, I miss Moses. You know, you've got your beard and now you just Jack.
Oh, yeah. When Jack lived here,
I had a huge beard.
When he met Moses here, the fun part of Argentina for me, the spiritual climate of Argentina, I love maps, as you can see. I do the map thing.
Yes.
So I sense God through the maps. So the first time when I saw Argentina, I saw like a woman with a pregnant womb.
Whoa.
If you see the province of Buenos Aires, you will see the bump on the map. So, and then is when, I mean, I can say for him, felt the whole thing of in the womb and how God is birthing things out of Argentina.
Wow.
I believe I'm just,
amen,
the things that's happening in the spiritual realm, I mean, in the, with elections and all the new things, you know, it's like, it's a really birthing place. Think of your life when you came here. And it, there's something in the ground that that is different in Argentina. People will come here and they will get ideas and
So, of course,
the name Buenos Aires, which is means good air. I believe there's a very specific thing that as Christians and we doing in the spiritual realm is to change always the spiritual climate to be a good environment.
Wow.
Yeah. No, it's so true. We've seen that over the years. People come and their ministries take off. They get new vision, new dreams. And of course, the revival that was in Argentina, has been in Argentina for many years, in the 90s especially, affected the whole world. And there have been many well-known figures like Luis Palau and others that are Argentines that have gone on to change the world. And so there is, I think, a world-changing anointing on the nation.
Yeah.
And so it's great to be in this nation and work with that, what God wants to do through the country.
Yeah.
That's really
cool. Amen. I've never heard that about the good... I never thought about how it means good air before, and I love that idea of as Christians, we come somewhere and we shift the atmosphere, and we make it a good air kind of atmosphere.
Good air.
Well, when you pray, that's just Buenos Aires, you know, so the different provinces, when we did a whole prayer evening, and God showed me a chess, like a chess set, and the whole thing with the boot, the pion, is it the pawns, you know, like the boot of Santa Fe and the horse of, and so how everything fits into how God is moving in Argentina. But
like the names of each province, you're saying, declares what he's doing.
Or the shape.
That's really cool.
Because God has, you know, Acts 17, when Paul speaks in Athens, he makes this wonderful declaration. He says God determined the nations, the boundaries of their habitation, and the exact places where they should live. So it's God's idea to start Argentina and any nation for that matter. And so he has because the verse after that says, and God does this so that people would look for him, reach out for him, and find him. So there's a redemptive purpose for the creation of each city, each province, each nation, and discovering that's key.
I think what you guys are saying is really important, because when I met Jack, I hadn't really, because my family grew up traveling so much, I never really would be in a place and and like, thank God, what are you doing in this land? What is already attached to this land?
Yeah.
It wasn't like,
plant
I don't,
in deeply.
Yeah, it wasn't really part of my mindset. When I met Jack, he was so, like, he was like, you were in Portland, like praying over the land, praying over the city. And I never had thought of that. I know it sounds so random, but then I think for people who are listening to this right now, wherever you are, like the Lord has that soil for you. What would it look like for you to be like, God, what do you want from me now? But what are you doing here? What have you prophesied over this land? What is this like neighborhood meant to be? And then as Christians, no, we're meant to be like culture. We're not like culture like followers. We're culture leaders. And it's so important for us to like shift the culture around us.
Because you can, many Christians are very focused on what is the enemy doing, like the things that hit the news, like look at this bad thing that's happening, or you know, but God was there first. So his creative purpose was deposited in the land before the enemy ever was there, before even humans got there. And so I believe when we as humans get into a land, we begin to, and we begin to work with God, we begin to kind of extract even from the land, the purposes of God for that place.
Amen.
And so we work, and so then we work with God. We don't necessarily work against the enemy reacting to his plans, because then we're a step behind. We work with God, so we're a step ahead of the enemy.
That's so good.
That's very important.
I love that. And even as you guys were sharing that, because I haven't thought so much about the names of places that I've been in, but I remember when someone told me first that God named me and to look into the meaning of my name. And when I looked it up, because Jack means gift of grace and it means supplanter. And gift of grace, it's like, okay, yeah, my life was saved by grace. And I really have a story of his grace. But then supplanter, which is someone who takes a kingdom by force, kind of in olden times, it could be viewed as a negative thing. But I really took it, I really felt like, no, the Lord named me that because I am to supplant the enemy's kingdom and to come into places and to take territory. And so even to anyone who's listening, I would encourage you to look up the name, your own name, like what does your name mean, and also the name of the place, which now I'm going to start doing because of what you guys are sharing with us, that you're in. Like what is God's destiny over this place?
Yeah, there's a guy named Arthur Burke who talks about the purpose for which the place was created. Some cities start because of people, families moving there. Some people start because it's a government idea. So even that has a purpose to it. You know, what was the original intent of the founders? The other day I read about Philadelphia, for example, as an example. And it was started by a Christian man, and he envisioned a place where people would live in harmony together. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love.
Wow.
So, but within a Christian context. And so obviously the enemy will always come to counterfeit it
or destroy
it, pervert it. Yeah. And we are to kind of rescue it back to its original purpose.
Yeah. Growing up, my parents would tell me my name, Riley, means valiant, which means courageous. But then it's interesting that the thing I struggled the most with as a young, like as a teenager, was fear, not being courageous. But then it's like in our own lives, the Lord, the enemy attacks what we are called to. Because that he knows that that is what we are destined for. But so many of our listeners, a lot of our listeners are young adults, and some of them are single, some of them are dating. But we all, and Jack and I as well, are like such a sucker for a good love story. How did you two?
Totally
shifting gears right now. How did you two meet? Like,
I'm going to condense it because it's actually very intricate and detailed. But my earliest memory of her was when I was 8 years old, third grade. I saw her at school.
And where were you?
We're in South Africa.
Okay.
So we're from South Africa. So we went to the same primary school. So I remember seeing her walking out of a classroom when I was in second grade. She was in third grade. And then, you know, I was in that city for some time. My dad was a bank manager, so we moved around, but I was there. And so I was friends we had the same friends in common, but I had never met her at that time. I just was friends with her friends, with her brother, because he was the same age as me. And then in high school, we moved away. My dad was moved with banking. And then I came visit my friend, who was her boyfriend at that time, then in high school. And I saw her again, but there was no relationship or even connection with her. And then something strange happened. It was, I think, my last year of high school or second last year. We were at the coast of South Africa on holiday with a youth group doing a mission trip at the beach. And we would do puppet shows and stuff for the kids and volleyball and play, you know, and then preach the gospel. And I was walking on the beach with my girlfriend at that time. And all of a sudden, I come up and I see Adele with her boyfriend, who's my friend, and her family. And I don't know what happened, but it's the bizarrest thing, because we'd never spoken. We'd never spoken. But I was so excited to see them. I say, Adele, how are you? And I run over, I grab her, I pick her up. I turn her around in the air, and everyone's kind of freaked out after that. Like, why did he do that? Did you know each other? And we didn't.
He's girl, my boyfriend. He's girl.
So it was bizarre. So I always say that I think that it was a spiritual thing. That there was an attraction without me knowing really what it was about. But then much later, you know, we went our separate. I never saw her then because she was living in a different city. I then came to Argentina as an exchange student, and when I went back, started studying at the seminary. And then we met up again at an event. I asked her out
climbing
for
over the chairs.
Not yeah, you should share that. That's pretty funny. That,
yeah. So we were at this a Christian artist was performing. I'm sitting in front, like the first few rows. I'm looking back, and they're early. Her whole family. And I look back, and I see her. She's about 10 rows back or 15 rows back. And I'm so excited to see her again. So that's the amazing thing, that every time I saw her, I was excited to see her, even though we didn't have a relationship, we didn't know each other. And so I walked to go see her, but I didn't go out of the row, walk up, and then in the row. I kind of walked through the chair, like over the chairs.
Boldness.
Like climbing over, and then planted myself right in front of her and asked her to go out and have some, you know, have a milkshake with me. We had milkshakes, but we were big those days. So that's how we started. And but it was three dates later, I mean, three dates later, I'm sitting in church, so we hadn't really known each other by then. But so I asked her out to go to church with me, and I was sitting there. God spoke to me clearly. This is your wife. It's like an audible thing that I heard. And I always tell people the only two things I'm sure of is that God had called me, because I hadn't encountered with God, and God said, I'm calling you. And then my wife, that she's my wife. Those are the only two things I know for sure that God has spoken to me so clearly about. And then I was like, oh, I can't wait to tell her that God has spoken to me. So afterwards, we go into the...
I love how you didn't wait like a few months.
I was so excited.
I always said, I went to the church that night because my mom forced me, and she said to me, you go and you tell him it's not going to work. You know, because I said, I will never in my life marry a pastor or a gynecologist.
And that was the week before. So when I dropped her off, because she had gone to say, you know, to cut it off, call it off. I didn't know that, but she came. She didn't say anything. I took her home. Then she kind of said, oh, I know something you don't know. So I didn't really care. And then the week after, God speaks to me. So we go into the car, and I'm so excited. I'm like, I need to tell you something.
No.
I think that God has told me that you're my wife. So this is like the third time we've gone out, right? And I look at her.
And one of them were to break it off.
Yeah.
Not even started.
And so I'm thinking, I'm looking at her face. How surprised is she going to be? What's going to be her reaction? And she kind of calmly looks at me and says, I know already. I'm like, what is that? And then I find out that the week before that she had come to
break it off. God spoke to me. Yeah. And he said to me, if you want him, that is your husband.
Whoa.
I got a choice.
Yeah. If you want him. if you want him.
He didn't have a choice.
No. Just that's your wife. So, so.
So when we fight, he said, but you made the choice. I didn't have a choice.
Yeah. So it is crazy, and I know it's a unique story because not everyone has that privilege. Yeah. I mean, we were young. I was, at that time, I was 19, going on 20.
Wow.
And we married just after my 21st birthday.
Mm. So I refused that his parents signed him off.
Yeah, in South Africa at that time, you only could get married by yourself at 21.
Yeah.
Before
no
that,
way.
your parents had to sign.
Yeah,
yeah.
Whoa,
give permission for you to get married.
His birthday was on the Wednesday. We got married the Saturday.
Yeah, so we did it like right after. But I know it's hard to sometimes to want, you know, think for, you know, how am I going to find my partner, you know,
yeah.
and for us, we've been really blessed. It's really God's grace, and but God knew, you know, of everything, because we needed, after we got married, it wasn't very long after that, we moved to Argentina, we started ministering together, so we're really connected to our calling, and not everyone has that opportunity to have God speak to them so clearly about their partner. But for us, it's really been a blessing.
What was it? You said earlier that there were two times when the Lord was really clear with you, and one of them was your calling.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear that. And I'd also love to hear from you, Adele, like a time when you heard from God a calling or a vision.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so after high school, at the end of my high school here, I met a girl who was from Australia visiting our school. And like, what are you doing here? I'm an exchange student. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. What's that? And she begins telling me, and I'm thinking, that's a cool thing to do. Mm-hmm. Like, go for a year and visit a foreign country.
Yeah.
And back then, this is pre-internet, pre-satellite TV. So we didn't know a lot about other countries. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, that'd be a great thing to do. So I went, applied, got accepted to be an exchange student, and then came and I was selected to come to Argentina. Now, I'd never been here. I didn't know Spanish. So I came here, and that whole year was learning this language, learning the culture. Mm. But I was planning to go back to South Africa after that and study psychology. But in September of that year, we were on a trip, all the exchange students from all over the world that were here. We were visiting different places in the country. So we were in the west of the country, in the province of Mendoza. And this other exchange student girl, who was also Christian, said, let's go to a youth meeting tonight. And so it was a Friday evening. And I said, okay. I didn't really want to serve God that year. I kind of wanted to take a break from God and just enjoy myself, you know, and hang out with people and meet new girls and whatever. But she said, let's go to a youth meeting. And as I walk into the meeting, I just started weeping uncontrollably. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And as I was asking the Lord why, he answered, you know, it's because you're weeping for this country and for your friends.
Whoa.
And then I said, well, okay, God, you need to send some evangelists. You need to send some missionaries to this country so they can get saved. Mm. And so, of course, his answer was, well, why not you? Like, I'm asking you, would you be willing? And obviously it was, I knew God was saying, I'm calling you for Argentina.
What did it feel like when the Spirit of the Lord came upon you?
It was like I was bathed in oil. Like there was stuff that was pouring over me, like a warm feeling over my body. Mm. It touched my emotions very deeply. So I was really crying uncontrollably. And then I could hear the Lord, like a booming voice inside me speaking to me. And I know that this was serious. God, it was like a turning point in my life that God says, I am calling you for Argentina. And so I've always known that if we're in Argentina, we're in God's will. But in 2019, actually something interesting happened. We were at a prayer meeting in South Africa. And as I was praying, the Lord brought the whole of South America before me in a vision, like a map of the whole of the country. And I saw the whole continent. And the Lord said to me, embrace it, embrace the whole continent. And so it was like understood God saying it's no longer just Argentina, but it's the whole of South America that I'm calling you for. And I'm asking you to embrace it. And it's actually overwhelming because if you think God's calling you for a whole continent, it's millions and millions of people, so many countries, cultures. How would you actually do that? Like, I don't have a clue, but I just know I had to say yes and now figure out what that means in practice.
That's really cool. You know? I love what you said about being in the will of God, because it is always the safest place to be. Is inside the will of God. But it's making space to hear what it is, the will of God. And when it's radical, like when you're born in South Africa, live there, when it's a radical calling to another culture, another country, and it's a hard calling because it's costly, but that's still the safest place to be.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what it is in the physical, as long as you're doing what God wants, you're taken care of.
Yeah. You know? What about you, Adele?
What about me? I didn't want to marry this man.
And then the Lord got you.
Like,
and then look at you two. You guys are in love.
That's the thing. We were never, for me, I can say, there was never this romantic, oh, I'm in love. When God told me and I said yes, I received a love for him different from when I had a boyfriend or I was gaga about somebody. It was different from day one. And it was for life, and this is what it is, and it's not going to change. Wow. So then the whole thing, God knew I needed this to change my... But I grew up in the church, so I was 8 years old when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Not knowing anything, not getting prayed for. I was sitting on my grandmother's lap in church while there was a prayer meeting on, and I talked to her, and my grandmother went, and she called my mom, and I was talking to my grandmother, and my mom came running, and I was speaking in tongues. I know about anything in here? So I love God. I always love God and serve in the church, in the youth, worshiping, whatever. Okay, so, but I went through a whole thing when studying, because I never drink. I don't go out with a guy that drinks. So I was this very prideful Christian. How good I am.
Yeah.
So I look down on people who struggles with, just decide. What's wrong with you? You just decide, you know. So I knew marrying him when we left and we came here.
Yeah.
I could basically, I grew up in my father's workshop, so that you need to know. I was very strong-willed, strong woman from when I was very little. So I worked inside the tajer, in the workshop. Okay, so I had my overalls, I did the cars, the engines, I rebore blocks. You had to decide, I do work with my mom in the office or with my dad in the workshop. I will never work in the office. So I was in my overalls, and my sister, until today, is...
Mechanical engineer.
That's doing. Awesome.
So that was me. He met me with grease and everything. So he asked me, can you maybe find another job?
Yeah. Oil on the nail.
Why do you like this oil machine? But anyway, so coming to Argentina, being me doing my thing, doing. Came here, I didn't speak the language, I didn't know anything of anything, I couldn't speak, I couldn't do anything. And suddenly, I was no good for nothing.
Oh, yeah.
Because my worth was in what I can do, you know, and what I studied and whatever. Until I almost committed suicide with our two boys.
Wow.
Because of my, he was traveling, he was on the cloud nine with his ministry. I was alone, I lived with another lady who couldn't speak English, who only speaks Spanish, and we didn't have a washing machine, I washed with my hands. So in the winter, okay, so that was, and I was so angry with God. I mean, we're missionaries, and look at me, and I'm nobody, and I don't know anything, and I'm alone, and I walked with the kids, and there was a truck coming, and I said to myself, I just need to give the step. I just need to take the step and it will be all over, because I cannot be the failure why he didn't make it. I cannot go back and say, oh, I couldn't make being a missionary.
Yeah.
Okay?
So she was too prideful for that.
Yeah.
Exactly. She was saying, you know, I would never admit I'm a failure. That's why she said, I'd rather die and then...
So, that's not a joke.
Yeah, anyway, it was serious. Yeah.
It was serious. And I was standing there and I was yelling. You always say, he doesn't come in when I pray, because I pray...
No.
God knows me. So
I can never speak to God the way she speaks to God. I feel like sometimes it's disrespectful, you know, but she doesn't care. She says it how it is, you know.
Is that even prayer? See, he made me. He knows it before I even saying it. So what's the problem? You know? Okay, so I was yelling and I was so angry with God because he's away. I cannot do anything. I don't know anything. To buy toilet paper is like a hurdle that you need to get over just to get something done with the two little boys. In any way, so I'm standing there, I'm yelling, where are you? And it was raining. I said, God, where are you? Where are you? Why? We're missionaries. We're supposed to be in your will. I mean, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This should be the perfect will. I can understand the good will, you know, if you're not in there. But really, this is our calling. And and God spoke to me the second time in my life before he was my husband. And then God said to me, I am where you left me. I was so blown away that I was like, what do you mean? I didn't even know that I could leave you. What are you saying? I'm in church. We go everywhere. We minister. Where have I left you? I don't feel. I feel you left me. Well, you know, where are you? And at that moment when God said that, it just broke my heart. And I'm like, I need to find him. Maybe that's why I'm feeling the way that I'm feeling. Mm. And then I started reading the Bible from beginning to end. I was so glad when he was gone and I could read. So I took my Bible and I started reading. And God just opened his word to me. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And he transformed my life from head to toe. From he aligned me with his will, he aligned me as a woman, he aligned me into submission, everything. He just took everything, he restructured structured my life. So when he came home the first time, I washed his feet and asked for forgiveness.
Yeah, that was very, very, what has happened, you know? I was thankful, and I realized, you know, how important it is that if we if we focus on God, he will take care of the details. Yeah. I mean, we had committed when we just got, we went out. I told her, if you're going to marry me, we're going to go to Argentina. Yeah. And she said, yes, you know, and it was a process to get there. And finally, we get there. Mm. We know it's God's will, but not everything was perfect. But if we're, like you were saying, if we're in God's will, that's the safe place where God can deal with you, where God can speak to you, transform you, change you. And I saw that happen in her life. And I've been a witness ever since at that time. You know, we were living in Argentina, another city, how God has transformed her, using her all over the world with people in power. And I've just been in awe of how God has not only transformed her, but used her, you know, on all these years that we've been together. Just being a witness to God's hand upon her life.
It started with him. I have to tell you that in our first 2 years of marriage was a nightmare. mechanical woman. I could do everything. He couldn't do anything. Yeah. He couldn't. I changed land. I built everything. And then I just tell him, just leave because you're in my way. So because he doesn't know anything. He didn't know about cars, about nothing. So
she would open up the hood of the car. Okay, I think I know what's wrong. I didn't even know what was, you know, what do you call this? What do you call that? And she was good.
It was hard. So our roles were so confused that I would do the work side, he would do the cooking. So it was it was really I was the hard disciplined one, he was the soft
permissive person. So God had to change us.
I mean, he prayed and that's what I actually want to say. He prayed
Amen.
Daily for me. In the night when I sleep, he would go to another room and he would pray. So I realized, man, this, where is he going at night? Now, I had all these things. Oh, he's doing, you know, I'm going to catch him. You know, doing.
Yeah, whatever.
And then I heard him praying. And he's using my name all the time, you know, and God and Adele. And I'm like, what the freak? He's having a whole discussion with God about me and this horrible wife.
She took it as gossip.
In the beginning. So he came out of his room and I said to him, so what are you saying to God about me? As if he doesn't know me, you know. So he was crying. And he said, he pushed me against her.
At one point I was coming out and she was attacking me. I'm like, I've had enough of this. I'm just going to do deliverance on her right now. And I'm just going to make sure that all the demons leave. So I literally took her. I pressed her against the wall and I begin rebuking. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, you know, come out of her, leave her, set her free.
We've been Christians our whole
And she's so shocked, and she looks at me, but of course that was not the right way to do it. So I would never encourage anyone to do that with your spouse. Just pray, trust God.
So I asked him, okay, so how many demons left? I mean, yeah, you prayed them out, so you should know. And he was like crying. He said, I don't know. I said, well, whoever left, I'm inviting them seven times back.
Yeah, yeah. That's how harsh it was in the beginning, and we had to.
So now you know why God had to change me in Argentina. He had to take me out of my environment where I am a nobody, where I have nothing to lean upon, saying that is who I am, to find me in God. To find my identity and my personality in who God is and who I am through him, and not in what I can do and accomplish and what.
Yeah.
What.
Yeah.
So that was the whole, but it was all him.
But I love what you're sharing, because you're encouraging people who are listening that there's often, when it comes to the way that we respond to the hands of the Lord, it can be like we're like rocks and we can't be molded, or we're like wet clay where we can be molded. And you, like, at first were like, I'm a rock. I have been formed this way. I'm staying this way. And then with the word of the Lord, like, every time you probably turn a new page, it was like your heart was shifting from a rock to the wet clay. And then it's pretty wild for you, to Werner, to have seen your wife going through crazy transformation.
Yeah, and the same, obviously.
Because of the word. And prayer.
Yeah, and the same had to happen with me, of course. You know, I got, like she was saying,
because God
was
speaking to me about him being the head of the house. Mm-hmm. That was the worst, horrible part, is to trust him that he's going to, you
take
know,
care, do so, the finances, everything. Because I had grown up not doing that. So when we came to Argentina, I had to do that, and she didn't. So it was hard for her, but it was hard for me, too. And all of a sudden, I had to learn all these things. And one of the biggest things was I couldn't discipline the kids. You know, I was like very permissive and, oh, let them run around, do whatever. And God had to transform me and had to change me to be the husband and the father I needed to be. So both of us really had to let ourselves be molded by God, because you can be so anointed and called, but miss it in your family life. And we just realized that's the most important thing for us is how am I a husband, how am I a father, because that's where my authority for ministry comes.
You cannot fail at home and think you will make it out there. The enemy will take you.
It's always your first ministry.
Correct.
Is home. Correct. And I think I've said this before on a previous podcast, but God really wants your character to match your calling. Like, there's so many people, like, I read this article the other day that was explaining the differences between charisma and anointing. But because, like, some people can have, like, a big personality, a strong personality, but then the Lord isn't, like, anointing them. Because the Lord is such an internal, like, it's all about the heart. It's all about the character. Even, like, I've had times where I've done something that seemed really good, but I just felt the Lord grieve afterwards because I did it, because I did this kind act to a stranger, because it made me feel good and look good. And the Lord was like, no, I want your heart. And like, that's not what I'm calling you to.
I'd love for you guys to share maybe some stories of how you've seen God work supernaturally in and through your ministry.
The first thing I need to say is the most incredible thing that I experienced was after we came to Argentina that first time. I remember this one of the first meetings I was invited to. I was serving with a missions organization, and we were supposed to help with a citywide initiative in a city for that city to be transformed. And that time in the 90s, the whole thing of city transformation and spiritual warfare over the city and all those kind of things was really beginning to boom. It was the church was beginning to wake up to that reality. And I was invited to this meeting, and all the congregations of the city were together in one place. Like, first of all, that blew my mind. I thought,
that's crazy.
The whole church, like, that can't be.
That's amazing.
Like, we're all fighting. Like, they're all, you know, different theologies and different ways of worship. And here they're all together in one place.
Wow.
And they're saying, we're uniting so we can reach our city, so we can pray for our city, so God can use us. And then one of the pastors of the city was invited to preach. And after he had shared the message, he called all the pastors together to stand in front. And he said, now all of you who need prayer, come forward. But you're not allowed to be prayed for by your own pastor. And that was like, what? Like, I normally we would be afraid, like, who's going to pray for this member of my church? Like, yeah. I don't know the guy. And what happened was there was like a uniform anointing over each one of the pastors. Wow. So it doesn't matter who was there. God used that pastor to touch and transform that person's life. Mm. And for the first time in my life, I got a revelation of the power of unity and the power of the church, not just one congregation, but the church. Mm-hmm. And that has transformed my thinking completely when we talk about missions, reaching the world. There's no way we'll make a dent in anything that anyone wants to do if we're not united. Amen. And if we're divided, I mean, forget about it, because we cannot preach a love that we don't practice. Mm. And so that was the first thing that really transformed me you know, in that time. And there were other testimonies of pastors. I was in meetings where pastors would so radically be united, one pastor would say, I don't have a youth leader. And the other church would say, well, I have three youth leaders. I'm going to give you one of my youth leaders to take care of your youth so that you can raise up a youth leader. I don't have a missions. Well, I'll give you musicians. I don't have chairs. Well, I'll give you a chair. A radical sharing of resources, like in the book of Acts, among churches, about congregations from different denominations, and how that unity then translated into church growth and transformation.
Wow. Well, thank you guys so much. I'm so encouraged.
Like, these are such cool stories.
It's so inspiring to hear how God has worked in your life. And we're just so grateful for getting to spend this time with the two of you.
Yeah. It's our privilege. Thank you for being here.
Thanks. God bless you guys too.